First thing this morning, we need to pray. Our Lord, our God, we come this morning seeking a blessing. And Lord, we pray this morning we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, sitting over to my right is my beautiful wife, my son's wife, Marcy, his oldest daughter, Samantha, my daughter, Holly. She was the shortest. Sitting beside her is the youngest of the daughters, Sydney, and then there's Holly's husband, Andy. That is my son, believe it or not. Most people don't recognize him, just like Dr. Mark. Our sermon this morning is Going Back in Time. And here we have several Bibles. This one's kind of rough looking. Have you ever had your feathers ruffled? Yes? No? Maybe? You know what I mean here. Sometimes somebody did something to you, or maybe even slugged you. Maybe your toe stepped on. This morning, I'm not picking on any one person. This is things I've seen in my life. At one point in time, I was the Pathfinder leader here in Sutherland, and I have a lot of real good memories from that. We were going on a trip to the high country. It was like a jamboree where all the clubs from Oregon and even part of Washington. And we were at this jamboree was going to be up close to the Three Sisters over in Eastern Oregon. And as you all know, that's the high country, and it can be cold up there. Well, it's early summer when this was going to take place. Well, at that point in time, I was cutting timber, and we were working in the high country, probably about 4,500 feet elevation, and no big deal. It's kind of cool, but not that bad. And I'm laying out the floor mat here for you. So now I'm telling the kids what they need to bring, and the food, the tents, we've got it all together. Now we arrive, and I'm looking at the snow-capped mountains right up there, and I'm thinking about all the clothes that I brung, not enough. I had two pairs of pants. I had them both on, and I was still freezing. I believe the parents knew better, and they dressed warm for their kids, because not one ever complained one time while we was there. For our club, one of us had to be a speaker for the congregation there. And we're talking at least 200 to 300, you know, Pathfinders, the staff. And when I got up for my turn to talk, even before then, my teeth were chattering, my legs were knocking, my whole body was shaking, I was so cold. But it was a great trip other than being cold. Where I'm going with this, when I got up to speak, I was nervous. Today, right at this moment, I'm not that bad, and that's a plus. I'm going to go back a little bit. The Lord inspired several times for me to, you know, which I hadn't thought of for years. And actually, we had a pastor here that was retired. And I believe it was Pastor Bulljack, and there was Elder Trout here at the time. Well, Pastor Bulljack, the whole time he was here, he never gave a sermon, he never gave a talk. And one day I was talking to him, and he's a pastor, retired pastor. And he said, I get so nervous when I get up in front of people. So I guess it's just a normal thing. That's kind of the way it is. I guess I know 99%, I should be fine. Now, we're going back in time. We're going to do a flip-flop here now. We're going back to when I was at Milo Academy. And we had an evangelist speaker come here in 1966. This church was all brand new at that time. And we were baptized in the church. I'm like, whoa. And then I went to Milo Academy following fall. This is almost like all Greek to me. Fortunately, part of the Calverts are here. Their uncle, Dan and John, I roomed with them. And that was a plus. It's somebody I knew, and now I can associate and get it all together. We had a corner room, and everything was good. And like I said, we're going to be flipping, flopping back and forth here a little bit. Well, one evening there, you had a monitor sit there, and they watched half of the floor. Make sure everybody stayed in the room during study hall, and then you had a little break before lights were out. Now we got to go back. This wasn't a planned thing. Everyone, when you was at Milo, you worked. And my first job was I worked on the grounds. Didn't like it. But, you know, I'm doing my job. At one point in time, the loafing shed at the farm collapsed. It had too much weight on it. So the one Sunday and Monday, the grounds people and the shop people were up helping the farm people repair what needed to be done and sorting things out. And one person come up to me and he asked me my name and where I was from, and I told him. Well, the next day when I reported to work, I no longer worked on the grounds. Well, now I work for this person. His name was Mr. Squire. Well, Mr. Squire, he was the person that kept everything running at the farm. You know, whatever needed to be done, welding tanks, the grates, fixing the equipment. Fixing the equipment was fine. But welding a tank, that's not going to happen. Not for me, anyways. Well, anyways, this went on for a couple weeks, and everything was fine, and then Mr. Squire went on vacation. So at that point in time, now I am working for the farm boss, Mr. Shearer. And this is good. I'm liking this very much. And one point, Mr. Shearer came to me, and he said, have you ever run any equipment? Have you ever run a tractor? I said, no, I never run a tractor. But I told him I'd run quite a bit of logging equipment. I'm only 16 years old. I started running equipment when I was 14. So he showed me the tractor and the gears and stuff. I got it made now. You know, I'm on the tractor. Obviously not all the time, but anybody had their tractor work to do, I got it. So he said, don't worry about Mr. Squire. When he comes back, he said, I'll talk to him. He said, from now on, you're working for me. And that was good. So now we're doing the flip-flop here, going back to the time rooming with the Calverts and getting in trouble. That's the bottom line. Getting in trouble. You've never been in trouble. You never had your feathers ruffled. Well, I ruffled a bunch of feathers when I was at Milo Academy. Maybe I didn't do it on purpose, and sometimes I did. But now we're sitting here in our rooms doing our thing. Now at this time, I'm working at the farm. I'm getting up at 12:30 in the morning, getting the cows in. The milkers milk the cows starting at 1 o'clock. So my alarm clock's not working right. So I work on my alarm clock, and it goes off. Well, the monitor, actually, he's a doctor now, so it didn't ruin his life. But actually from the Roseburg area. But this isn't making him happy, my alarm going off. It just happened to be sitting here, and here's our corner room, right where he's sitting. If we'd been one room down, he would have never even noticed it. But he's unhappy. So he comes in, he talks to me about the alarm clock. Okay, I keep working on it, and it goes off part-time, it doesn't. Pretty soon, I'm doing duck laps. You know what a duck lap is? You got to get down. And before it was all over that night, I'm sure I'm in the Guinness Book of Records, 27 and a half laps in the boys' dorm. Okay, my feathers are ruffled. And anyhow, it was kind of a period over there of a little while during the study hall. And when I come back after the 27th and a half lap, when I hit the stairs, I was like exploding up them. And he said, that'll be another two duck laps. When I turned around, can you imagine what my face looked like? Keel. Yeah. Of course, I told him I wasn't going to never do another duck lap. And I think he said that'd be another five. And when I walked down the stairs, I went out and I called my mom. It is like, I ain't never doing another duck lap. So anyways, I called my mom, and pretty soon, of course, now the dean knows about it. Now the principal knows about it. Now Mr. Stephen Lee Tilley is talking to the principal. Probably not good. The principal wanted to know what happened, and I explained it to him. And I got all done explaining it to him, and what's going to happen now? He said, we don't have a problem. Oh, that sounds good. Called my mom again. Everything's good. And I never did another duck lap. I never really was in trouble, I didn't think. But that's that part of my life. As I was telling you before, I was the person that got the cows in. You always knew what field they were going to be in. And I went down to get the cows in. 12:15 in the morning, it's dark. Trust me, it's dark. I get down there and I'm looking for the cows. Of course, they're Holsteins, they're black and white. There's nothing out there that's black and white. Back up to the farm boss, Mr. Shearer, and I told him, I can't find the cows. He knew where the cows were at. They had 27 acres of alfalfa. That's where they were at. Down we went with his pickup, got in the field, and he was running around, and obviously somebody had left the gate open. I'm glad it wasn't me. It was somebody that we all know. I won't mention any names. Anyways, Mr. Shearer, he goes, I'm going to go get that fella. And he said, he'll be down here and he'll help you. So he whips off with the pickup. And I'm running the cows around, and pretty soon I headed them towards the gate. They didn't want to leave that field. Boy, they love alfalfa. And whipped through that gate. They've never went out this way before. Hit the road, going wide open. I'm going wide open. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. We go by the girls' dorm. That might be the only time they ever woke up in their life in the middle of the night. But them cows, they could have went about three different directions, but they didn't. They hung to the left, went straight to the barn. Everything was fine. None of them got bloated. That was the big key here, cattle, cows getting bloated. But I'm sure glad I wasn't that one young fellow. I want to tell you a story about Mr. Shear. I'm 16, 17 years old. I'm just a young whippersnapper. Don't know a lot, obviously. I learned a lot from him. He was a cool old guy. And we got to be, obviously, pretty good friends. And one day he says, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, okay, that's cool. He said he went to visit his sister. He hadn't seen her in quite a few years, and she lived in another state. Well, at one point in time, Mr. Shear, he'd lost his thumb. He got gangrene in it and had it amputated. Can you see where the story's going? He said, I thought I'd play a little trick on my sister. He smeared a little bit of ketchup on a little bit of whatever, you know, red stuff on his thumb. When he went out pretty soon, he comes screaming back into the house, and he's in, and she's wiping it off, and pretty soon she can tell. Obviously, it had been amputated. It was all healed up. And he says, she almost beat me to death. I said, well, that's obviously deserved it. But he was a cool old guy. At one point in time, obviously, I didn't room with John and Dan Calvert the whole time I was at Milo. And pretty soon, three in a room is pretty crowded. So I decided, well, I need to find another roommate. And pretty soon, I'm a junior. And now I'm rooming with a freshman. Well, that didn't work out. Pretty soon, I met Don Kirk, and he's a junior, and we're both junior. His dad had a farm there in Smith River, in between Crescent City and Brookings, and we got to be really, really, really good friends. They lived in Smith River, which is in California. They went to the Crescent City Church, and one Sabbath, they had a guest speaker. He was a black person. How many of you have ever heard a black speaker? Was you blessed? Yeah, they really, really are high key. It's pretty amazing. Well, like I said, I'm 16 years old, maybe 17 max. And boy, a lot of times, almost impossible to stay awake. But this guy, he was on the edge of your seat the whole time. Have you ever been in church and got the or the oh yeah, been there, done that, guilty. Okay, like I was saying before, you know, I've been sitting in church and I go like, oh, I can keep it together. Sit up a little straighter, a little straighter. Pretty soon, whiplash. Oh, man, does that hurt. Now you're saying to yourself, you look around. Obviously, nobody in front of you can see this. People behind you, they're all laughing inside. Have you ever laughed inside? Yep, been there. Like I was saying, sometimes we get our feathers ruffled. Is there some things that you look forward to, especially in wintertime, especially if you're a young person? Don't you just love to see the snowfall? It's flittering out of the sky. Well, at Milo Academy, you're kind of up in the mountains, but it was still kind of rare that we got the snowfall. Oh, three or four different times there, we had enough snow for snowball fights. And I'm going to tell you about two of them. The first one, as a young person, you can tell when it was unfair. Well, I've seen this, unfortunately, and I think we all have. This time, I kind of wanted to go to town. I had a little money saved up, and it was, I'd like to buy a shirt and a new pair of pants. First of all, you got to get a ride to town, know somebody. Well, I got that. Well, the second thing, I got to get permission from the dean. But there really wasn't any reason behind it. Just like, nope, okay. So I'm going like, for the dean, they were called monitors. And they worked for the dean. And they're going to town just about any time they wanted to. So I'm going, I don't like that. So in my own mind, I decided to call the dean's monitors the dean's pets. Obviously, they didn't like that, and I didn't really care. And just like I said, I ruffled some feathers when I was at Milo. Now, obviously, we didn't really have a conflict doing the 27 half duck laps. because I moved from that room and I wasn't on the corner room anymore. So I was in pretty good shape at that point. Now we're going to the snowball fights. I was in two snowball fights. The one time we were coming back from supper right in front of the boys' dorm. Whoa, there's the dean's. Yeah, and there's the dean. Yeah, okay. I forgot to mention to you, I have like a rocket arm. Okay, so here's the dean's monitors. Well, be nice. They're running back and forth kind of in front of the dean. And I cut loose a snowball there. We threw quite a few. I mean, this is a real one and out snowball fight. This isn't kind of nothing leisure here. Well, the second snowball fight, we'll get back to that one. The second snowball fight, it wasn't even really a snowball fight. We were coming back from dinner again, and we were right in front of the gym there at Milo from the cafeteria. And there, here's a bunch of guys talking to their girlfriends, which they wasn't supposed to. There wasn't supposed to be an interaction there. Well, we decided to lob a few snowballs over by the guys. Just lobbing them. We're being friendly, okay? We're not hitting nobody, you know, just kind of like, hey, we told them you wasn't supposed to be there, so we're good. Pretty soon, this guy, he's like 220 pounds plus, probably 6'2", and I'm at that time soaking wet, I was about a 140. Picks me up, throws me down. Now I'm in the snow, in the mud, in the grass, I'm all muddy and dirty. I get up, he's just walking away like nothing happened. Something's gonna happen. Trust me. Probably, and he was about 20 feet away. Well, in 20 feet, I'm probably going maxed out. I hit him. He's going straight away. I left the ground, pile-drived him. Now we're on the ground. I'm on top for a while. It's looking good. Now it's looking bad. I'm on the bottom. I'm thinking I'm going to be punched out. And he's got me folded down, and he's looking at me. He said, "Why did you do that?" I'm going like, why did I do that? I said, you're the one that picked me up and threw me down. Well, he said, you hit my girlfriend with a snowball. I go like, nope, I didn't. Oh, okay, and that was the end of it. And, well, kind of. Of course, now we're both muddy. We're all soaking wet. Keep rooting into the one floor and goes back. And my roommate, Don Kirk, I'm getting all cleaned up, about ready to hit the shower. He said, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but, I was the one who hit his girlfriend with a snowball. No! Well, ain't no sense both of us getting a beating. Anyways, behind all this here, I had the biggest, blackest shiner you ever seen for 2 weeks. Remember some good times? I can remember them. I forgot to finish the first story, didn't I, on the snowball fight. You're probably wondering what happened. Old rocket arm here. You got it. Anyways, I cut one loose, and you guessed it. There's probably only one place. A person doesn't want to get hit. If you're a guy, that's where I hit him. He folded up like a chair. Down he went. Monitors picked him up, carried him into the dorm. That night at worship, guess what? No more snowball fights. He didn't say why, but I already knew, because of Steve and Tilly. Yep, you got it. So, we're running short of time, so I'm going to tell you one more story. I have others, trust me. This will tie all together, is where I'm going with this. What the Lord wanted me to bring for you here today. We're going back to when I was the Pathfinder leader. Back in 1986, the group all got together. And Ellen, she's sitting back there, she remembers that. We went to Victoria for the World Fair. Well, at that time, we did everything that we could do, tried to make reservations, couldn't tie in with anyone at all up there. We're going on a whim. I took lots of extra cash. Didn't need to, the Lord provided. So as we got there, we need to find a place to stay. I believe there was 26 of us. There was either 24 or 26 of us. That's a pretty good sized group to learn a place to stay. So we're driving through the big city of Victoria. And you see a spot over here camping, and nothing is really appealing, you can tell. Pretty soon we've seen a sign, and it says Mount Seymour National Park. So, okay, that looks interesting. It's way back up on this mountain. We get up there. Oh, man, because you know, we brung our tents. We're going to tent it. And we're looking. These people were just leaving this one spot. And you could tell it was an ideal spot. Couldn't have been any better. So we went over and we talked to the people and said, yep, $6 a night per tent. Well, Canadian money is a lot less than ours. I think we ended up pitching like four tents. And it cost us about $15 or something. Our money between $15 and $20. Very little. Lord, he knew. He had already planned out ahead where we needed to stay. And the view was breathtaking. You'd walk over by the edge and you could see the whole city of Victoria. And you could see the World's Fair. You could see the Stanley Sea Park. You could see the two or three or four big ocean liners. They're huge. We went and drove right up close to them. And we were going to just plan on 2 days at the World's Fair. You could actually go for 3 days for less money than 2 days. Well, that's a no-brainer. Lord says, you need to get to go for 3 days. I wasn't really on a time schedule. I was working, but I had the whole week off. And one day we went to the Stanley Sea Park the whole day, and it was great. Where I'm going with this story is we had a plan. Most of us have a plan. We thought we had a plan. We're going along there, and our plan was about every hour or so. And you got to picture this. There's thousands and thousands of people. And we got a group of 24, 26. Hard to stay together, but we're staying together. We all had a number, and we count off our number. Ellen, she's back there, she remembers. And one, two, you know, clear up to the 26th one, and we're good, and we keep going on. And most time, it was about every hour we'd do it. Well, we got to a certain number, and where's he at? One number's gone. Ooh, it's Eric. Eric Pollock. So Ellen's frantic, I'm scared, but our plan was, if you get lost, don't go anywhere. Stay right there. So we talked it over. Last place we seen Eric was in the gray area. This was a whole bunch of military stuff. So we whipped back, and we're like a half mile, three quarters of a mile from there, so it wasn't like he just got there in 5 minutes. When we got back, I seen Eric before he seen us. And the look of fear was all over his face. But as soon as he seen us, he knew he'd been found. We're tying this all together. I left out quite a bit. We're going to look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now we're going to look at Luke 15. Obviously, Eric was not spiritually lost. Eric was just lost from our group, which was very scary for him and scary for especially Ellen. Let's look at Luke 15, 12 through 24. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in into the fields to feed swine. You can't get any lower than that. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called the son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes onto his feet. I'm going to read a paraphrase to that. Of all the parables, this comes close to giving us a glimpse of the hallowed face of God. It illustrates that God's love is beyond justice, beyond reason, that he ever hungers for the returning of a sinner. The righteous are his already. They have his love. But they are not to be self-righteous nor jealous of their position in his eyes. They are to love with his own love, to yearn as he does for the returning of their wandering brothers. The perfect father might be a more descriptive title for this gem of a parable. I'm already 10 minutes over, and I've got a whole lot more there, but I can't do it. Just looking what I've got here, this morning I read over so much of this, and I was more nervous reading over it first thing this morning than I am right now. Obviously, sometimes God wants our feathers to be ruffled. He wants us to stub our toe. But he is faithful, and he is just, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And the scripture this morning was in Psalms 139:23-24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our Father God, we do thank you and praise your holy name this morning on your Sabbath day. We give you the praise and the glory, and we need to give you even more for what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you again for our church, for our family, for our school, and for the blessings that you give us each and every day. Keep us all safe, and may it be our desire and our longing that we'll all be there in the pearly gates, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.